Greetings to you all this morning in Jesus' name that we have gathered here together. Welcome. And it's been very, very inspirational already in a sense that like something that we deal with day to day. And I was wondering when Solomon, when he was writing these things down, was this things that just happened to him or did he just start penning and he penned a whole chapter or did he write one per day or how did this all come about that he compiled these all together, all these sayings? You can say some of them we think they're kind of witty and yet there's deep, you know, messages within them. They're instructions, in a sense, they're instructions to a way of life. And I was just sitting there thinking, I wonder when and how he put these all together because there are so many of them. There's so much. And so this morning, I guess, just want to share a little bit on what we have here from and in the Word of God. This book that we have and that we've been studying and reading out of, and we know that it gives us life and words of wisdom in the pathway, and how does that, what else do we need? Okay, so I'm not sure how to say it. If we just had the Word of God, if we just had this book, we just had all these words, what would it do anything for you? Or would it just be another book that I read, like a mystery book or a novel or a Western book or... What else do we need besides this to make a difference then? If there is something missing, what do we need besides just this word? Amen. Okay. And if we just claimed that we have the Holy Spirit and we did not have this, would that benefit us? Would it make a difference in your life or changes or anything in that sense? You think it would? But if you wouldn't know, if you wouldn't have the written word, if you wouldn't know what he told you and you would just claim that you have the Spirit and you're being led by the Spirit and you're going to follow the Spirit, if the word is not available. Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. If you had a choice, which one? Which would you? If you had a choice of just one, I guess, so to speak. Well, I would agree with that, and I didn't mean to end up portraying this in a negative way at all. But I guess the message today is that they both have a purpose, okay, and they both have a reason that we have them. And that God give us, as his gift. And he said that it's must needs that he go, that the Holy Spirit would come, or the Comforter would come, and it would guide us and lead us into all truths, it says. But if we don't have his word to know what that truth is, and if these two, let's call them an agency, if these two don't don't coincide or cooperate or make sense together, then one is, there's, you know, there's what comes out of that is there's different things that come out of that. And we're going to use Acts chapter 2, I guess, in the beginning where the Holy Spirit came, and we're going to read through this a little bit and possibly just show or be able to help us understand how that we need both. We very much need both. One without the other has very little power or impact or change or whatever within our lives, I think. And when they both partner together, when the Holy Spirit is alive and well, and then the Word of God is in, it comes in there as the foundation of that, then it becomes meaningful and it becomes powerful. And it makes changes. It makes the life different. So we have, I'm going to read several scripture verses here, and these come out of Psalms and out of John. But so to be truly effective and truly successful, these two agencies, if we want to call them agencies, and I don't know if that's the right word or not or whatever, but is the Word of God is one, which we have written in front of us, and He gave to us, and He preserved and kept for all generations. I don't think anyone will ever wipe it out. They've tried. We have that truth, and then we also have the working of the Holy Spirit within our lives to bring fruitation or whatever to that word. And so Psalms 119, 130 says that the entrance of your word gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple. That's one verse. And then on 133 it says, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. And then in John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. And that's, I think, how we got the epistles and the books of the New Testament were written, because He was teaching them and talking to them and giving them those words, and He caused the Holy Spirit and their remembrance to bring them to pass, and they wrote them down for us today. And then John 16:13 says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, when He has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And that's just an example of what Jesus said. He didn't say anything or bring us or tell us anything that God, His Father, did not give to Him as His power. I don't have those. So let's see how the Word of God and the Spirit of God, how they partnered together, and the change that they brought about, and the things that happened in Acts chapter 2, basically, is what I'm going to be reading from. And so we're going to use this as examples. It's a long chapter. I don't know that I'm going to read every verse, I guess, but we're going to just start with a few of them. So Acts chapter 2, the first couple verses here, first four verses. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, remember that Jesus told them that they should go, and they should assemble themselves, and they should wait for the gift or for the work of the Holy Spirit to come in their lives. And that was right after they had replaced, they had chosen lots, and they had replaced Judas with Matthias, I think it was. And then there was the full 12 that He had chosen again, and they were supposed to go there and wait. And this is the day when this happened. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we have this setting here. We have this scene, I guess, or whatever. So just read a little further, I guess. In verse 5, it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven, We have people from all over sitting here in the presence of them, and they heard them speaking in their own language. Other tongues is simply their own language, whatever it may be. And verse 6, and now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So it caused a mass confusion. Mass confusion was taking place here, because here was the Holy Ghost, and it was speaking through them, and it caused the mass confusion. Then verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Are they not all the same, of the same people? So it caused not only confusion, but it caused amazement, and it caused, they marveled, it says. They were like awestruck. And now here we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. And it goes on through these. I don't know if I have these words all right, but Perithians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Perga, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue, and the wonderful works of God. And then verse 12, and they were all amazed, and they were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? So not only were they amazed, but they were also like questioning it. They were perplexed, you could say. What is happening? And then out of that comes others mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. They have to be. They've never seen or heard anything about that. So we can see up to this verse the initial response to the Holy Spirit speaking, and the Holy Spirit in that spiritual atmosphere was there, that there was an assortment of responses to that, even to the point to calling him drunk. What happens after that? I think this is where we can get a lesson from this, out of this, because here is where all of a sudden Peter stands up. He is full of the Holy Ghost, but what does he do? He brings in the Word of God, and it concretes it. It solidifies this, probably not in everyone's mind, but this starts making sense. This starts becoming powerful, and we'll see how that works out. So then, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. I mean, I'm not sure what tone of voice he used in that, but I think it was pretty strong, you could say. And he we worried about our approach and how we say things and whatever. But look what he says. It says, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. He's like, this can't be. You yourself know that this is not what's happening here. These people would not be drinking wine or getting drunk at, I don't know if the third hour was 9 o'clock in the morning or not, but whatever it may be, this is not happening. But he goes on and he brings the word of God in. He says, but this is which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And so we see what takes place when Peter starts quoting from the book of Joel. And he also quotes from the book of Psalms. And we go on down through, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vaporous smoke. These are all prophecies that come from Joel. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and noble day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. He said, you guys have seen this. You know this. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then he goes on, he said, for David spoke of this concerning you. David spoke about you people. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy, and with joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, this is Peter saying, he's addressing them. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. He brought all that, you know, the Old Testament history and all that Old Testament, the prophecy, and he pointed this out to them. So he's quoting from the Word of God, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. All them that were speaking there are witnesses. It says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. He's telling them, this is the coming of the Holy Ghost that was promised to you guys, that was shown, that was talked about by David. And what you are witnessing today, what you are experiencing today, is that very thing. So Peter, you know, here being not only, again, the verses that he said that he would cause to bring to remembrance to them, I don't think Peter had notes. I don't think he had the Bible in front of him. I think it was the work of God, the Holy Ghost, but he knew the word, you know, he knew of the word, and it was given to him, and he brought that forth to prove and show these people of what was being fulfilled right in front of their eyes. He used it for, you know, he used it for a reason. He used it for a purpose. We'll read on here a little bit more. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself. David didn't go like they saw Jesus when he was ascended, when he went to heaven. But he himself said this, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, as a prophecy and talking of Christ and God, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And we see what happens here. The results of the Word of God with the Holy Spirit that Peter was filled with. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So we see conviction coming with that, with the partnership of not only the Holy Spirit, but the Word of God. And Peter said, what did he tell them? What we've, you know, you could say the beginning of all of our lives or faith or whatever, or coming into Christ and acknowledging him. He says, repent. Peter said to them, repent. And he said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Every person has the opportunity to receive that Holy Ghost that they had that was given unto them at that time. We have verse 38 as instructions. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God, as the Lord our God shall call. And no one will face that day without saying, he never called me. We are all called. We will all have a call. It's a matter of if we respond to that call. And with many other words, it says, he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And what happens? We have, and then they gladly received his word. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And it says, and a fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. I'm just going to finish it. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know, I like the term gladness and singleness of heart. That would relate to a little bit of like our speech and thoughts and contents of our hearts. They did it out of the pureness and from the bottom of their heart. They had no other motivations or intentions. And praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we see in verse 37, you know, the conviction of the Holy Spirit and what it brought about. When they asked the question, and Peter told them, repent and be baptized. And he promised them to that promise is for everyone. And it says there's 3,000 people were there. And they were steadfast. They continued steadfast in verse 42. They committed themselves into a body of believers in verse 44. Total commitment. They sold out. And so that everyone would have, they took care of their needs, anything that was there. They were sold out to God. They continued in one accord, praising it says favor there, I think, having favor with the people. And, you know, this was the beginning of the first church, so to speak. It was the first, you know, it's what happened. And they was part of that, but they were still all individual members, and they could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what would have happened here if Peter would have not brought the word of God forth? If we would just wiped out that last part of if we would stop to the point where he said, these guys are drunk. And nothing else concrete would have been said, would have been brought into play. We don't have to, I'm not asking for answers, but we can just put our minds to the like, it would have probably stayed a mass confusion. And, you know, they probably, you know, the people would have 3,000 souls came and led to the Lord? Would a repentance been, you know, put into place? Or would have it just been a spiritual playground or a spiritual high that this was something that they'd never experienced before and has been, and no results? The end results would have not been what we see. Definitely not been what we see. You know, the confusion, the fear, the bewilderment, the mocking, and all that. But at the end results, when the word of God was put in, God got the glory. They were praising him. They were glorifying him. They were giving him honor. And it was the work of the Holy Spirit and the word of God together that brought these results. We can see that, I guess. Because Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God, it says it's living. We've heard this verse often. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it pierces, it says, even into the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's what happened in this place. John 7, 37 to 39 says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, it says, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When he said that. If we thirst and we have a desire and we come and we drink, and we find that if we drink, that's reading, absorbing, taking in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit that comes and we receive that, then there will be success, there will be God will be glorified. So one without the other, there's a proverb given here also as a word of warning, I guess, a false balance. So Proverbs 11:1 says a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. I want to use that as an example as a practical application of having the Word of God and the Holy Spirit both, not taking him one out of balance from the other one. But that is a blessing to God. That is a just weight is his delight. So if we take this into our own other scriptures here that we find, Matthew 3, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit and the Word, and how it comes together. Matthew 3, verse 11 says, this is New King James Version, so it may read a little different than the old, but I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, he said. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. This is John the Baptist speaking, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. And John 16, verses 8 and 9, says, and when he has come, this is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, he says. So one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to convict us, is to prick us, our consciousness, convict us that sin still exists, and it may exist within our own lives. And we pray, and God, by the releasing of that, we can do exactly what they did back then. We can repent, we can confess, and it can be cleansed out. Because Romans 8, verse 11 tells us, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in you, do you believe that? The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It is what gives us eternal life. It's what gives us, because it's, God's desire is to use the Holy Spirit that we are convicted of our shortcomings and our sins, and that we allow His Word to transform us and to become more Christ-like. That's His goal for each and every one of us. 2 Corinthians 3:17, 18 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what it's doing. It helps us reflect. It helps us look in the mirror, I think. And the reflection of the Holy Spirit will help us transform us from glory to glory. John 17:17 says that we should sanctify them by your truth. You know, the Word of God that we have written in front of us here, this is the truth. You know, and just popped my head. That's one thing that was so hard for people to debate against Charlie Kirk. It seemed like he knew the Bible from beginning to end. He knew what the Word of God said, and he used it freely in his debates. And it was, people found themselves, they couldn't come against that truth. They couldn't debate the truth of the Word of God. That's what they, that's, that was, and to me it's like, that was, to me it's like, when I, listening to some of his things, that's one of the biggest things that jumped out. He would refer to the Word of God, the truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, he says in John 17, 17. And Ephesians 5, 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself. I know he was talking about the church here, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And we are all individuals as members, you could say, of that body, of that part. So we can also receive that cleansing and washing of water. It comes by reading the Word of God, being filled with His Holy Spirit, which gives us understanding of what the Word wants from us, teaching us. It gives us instructions in our life. And it helps to conform us to the image of Him. So the power comes here. What we've seen in the book of Acts there, the power comes, and what happened in the change that came about all them people is when they agreed that the Holy Spirit was here and the Word of God backed it up, and they put those two together and they were become in agreement. It's like these two agencies now agree upon one thing. We are solid on that. In Matthew 18, 19 to 20, speaks to that. He says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them, he tells us. So when we have these two aspects, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, in agreement within our lives, I think it's probably the most powerful thing that we have. I don't think there's anything more powerful than that. And this is also the thing that will direct our path and will determine our destiny. It will definitely determine our destiny. Ephesians 1, 17, 19 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. You know, God speaks to us in many different ways. I mean, He uses many things in many, many ways to speak to us, but just knowing that the Holy Spirit is alive and well, and He reveals things to us. We are called, it says. Each and every one of us are called with a holy calling according to God's purpose for your life. And He gives us experiences, and He gives us, you know, from the truth of God's Word that are for a purpose. Not coincidence or just happened. It's for a purpose, to bring us to our end, or to bring us to the destiny that He has proposed for us. If we can walk in that, and we stay walking that, and we stay grounded and rooted in that, then that's our goal, I guess. Yeah. 2 Peter 1:17-21 says, For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, God talking about His Son. When the work of the Spirit, and Jesus was proclaiming the truth of what God had told him. And this is also, this is written in Peter. They heard these words. They were there. And then it says in verse 18, says, "And this voice which came from heaven, we heard." They are testifying of that. When we were with him in the holy mount, they were there. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And also somebody says something like, "And hear ye him." But then he says in verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but of holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And that's what Peter was doing. As he was moved by the Holy Ghost, he spoke the word of God, and it, you know. So Peter is here comparing his experience with Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration when Elijah and Moses was there. And he comes back and he says that the word of God is a sure word. Well, he says it's a more sure word. It's a more sure word than just that experience alone. So, a spiritual revelation or a spiritual experience that we may have and that we go through, if it's not, and we've heard this and we've, you know, been told this much, and it is a truth. If it's undefined or if it's not in alignment with the word that we have written here, it's going to lack purpose. It's just going to be a little bit of a spiritual high, and it will pass. It won't be lasting. It won't be grounded. It won't be rooted in, if it's not grounded and rooted in the word of God. And what happens is, if we follow that trend or that pattern, that's all that we're going to be seeking, is the next one, the next one, the next one, and the next one. And it does not bring fulfillment. But if it's infused, if it's grounded, if it's kept on, if it's according to God's word, it keeps us moving towards that purpose that God has created us for. It keeps us heading toward the destiny that God has prepared for us. So going back in just a little conclusion here, I guess, and open for testimony and sharing on this, please. So remove, God wants to, you know, those people back then in Acts, he wanted to remove the confusion, the bewilderment, the mocking that took place. He wanted to take that, and he did that. When Peter injected and told them the story, "You guys crucified the Lord of glory." And you know, this is, he told us that the Holy Spirit would come, and this is what you are witnessing. It's a way that when that was removed from them, they, look what happened, how they came together. You know, the first church there was started. But they all was in one accord, and they praised God, and they took care of each other, you could say. So in conclusion, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, as partnerships or as together, being in one accord, produces conviction, repentance, deliverance, harvest, steadfastment, commitment, all these are words, to the words, it was lost me there, I guess. It also you could say, in a sense, it helps and it shows the unbelievers, because it did back then. You know, because they looked at it and they says, like, what must we do as they see this worked out within each and every one of our lives? I'm going to go back and read verse 33. I like this, just to remind us that this was the beginning and this is where it started and it happened and is promised unto us. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. That we have that. God is able, he gives that to each and every one of us. So I'm open for sharing and testimony. That's all that I have for today.